God is good. Those are the old songs. Hallelujah. Just as Peter said, there's the old songs and there's the new songs. Right, Peter? Hallelujah. God is good. I just would remind you, for those of you who haven't gotten a copy of this, they're out in an Ardex. This will encourage you during the Christmas season. If you don't have a copy, we gave them out last week. They're in the Ardex. You could pick some up, plus a lot of other literature that's out there. As we start this morning, I'm going to start with a song. It's a relatively new song, and it's a Christmas song. I just want you to listen to the words. Listen to the words carefully. Are you guys ready back there? Good song. God is good. Hallelujah. Well, we have been unwrapping some of the gifts that we have before us here. We started with, the gift of hope and then the gift of joy last week. And this week we're going to unwrap which gift? What did the song just tell us? Peace. Good. We're going to unwrap the gift of peace. Some of you might know these symbols. You ever see these symbols before? Those of you who were hippies in the 60s will remember a few of them at least. Hallelujah. You know, that very first one that you see there, that was done by a man in England. And believe it or not, it has something to do with two letters, N and D. I don't know if you'd see them there, but that's what it has to do with, N and D, for nuclear disarmament. That's where the symbol was first came about. The second symbol, now, that particular one, the one in the middle, probably goes back who knows when. We don't know, but it said that the German resistors in Germany used that symbol as they would win their victories. And, of course, it really became more prominent here in the world when Winston Churchill used it at the end of the war. And, of course, here in America, we use it as a sign of peace. Certainly during the civil rights movement, it was used a lot. And the third one is the one that we get from Noah's account, right? The dove and the olive branch. And they all mean peace, but as we look at them and we associate these symbols with peace, you need to know that they were not born out of peace. They didn't come forth because there was peace. They came forth because there was a desperate need for peace. And there still is a desperate need of peace. And by the way, we're going to say a few things this morning, I'm sure, that some of you might scratch you a little bit, but it's okay. God is good. And of course, we know this one, don't we? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You know, I remember when I first saw that, I thought this was, that is great. That is a great bumper sticker. You don't see too many of them, but when you do see them, maybe you need to honk and tell the guy, I like your bumper sticker. Hallelujah, God is good. Okay, so we're going to start this morning, and as we start, we're going to talk about the gift of peace. And we have a few scriptures. I just want just to speak about a few scriptures first as we start, just to read them, just to remind our heart. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Romans tells us. Then the next chapter says, and now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, we have this particular scripture, which is a Christmas scripture. For unto us is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And by the way, this is what the Messiah would be. And so if there's any questions about whether or not the Messiah would be God, I mean, it's kind of hard to say, it says right there, the Mighty God. Now, the Everlasting Father just means he's the Father of eternity. And again, talking about God himself and, of course, the Prince of Peace. And then this morning, the real scripture we're going to look at is this one. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And that's what the King James Version says. By the way, as much as I worship the King James Bible, I need to tell you that the King James Bible got it wrong here. This is not really what the scripture says. The way the scripture sounds when you first hear it says that there should be peace on earth for everybody. Peace should reign across the world. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And I have some of the other translations right before it. So where it says on earth peace, these are what the other translations say, and they're more correct. And this is what they say. Among men in whom he is well pleased, to everyone who pleases God, among those who he is pleased, to people who enjoy his favor or his grace, to men on whom his favor rests. And so as you can see, the actual scripture has a different meaning. Peace on earth to those who know Jesus. That's where peace first comes. By the way, it doesn't mean that we don't stand for peace. But that's what this particular scripture means. But it's taken out of context. You know why? Because we want peace on earth. Everybody wants peace on earth. And we'll get into that here at the end. But let's go on and start here. So the first thing we need to talk about this morning is peace with God. You know, all of us, every one of us here, before you got saved, and if you're not saved here and you're sitting among us this morning, you know, we do speak in Christianese. I hate to say that. And you might not understand some of our language, and if you don't, that's good. I remember when I first came to gospel, I was not saved. I sat here for many weeks listening, did not know the Christianese, had never heard the word saved before, did not understand grace, didn't understand a lot of things. And I'm so glad that Pastor Al kept sharing those words, kept saying them, because it forced you to look into them, what they meant. And then God got a hold of you and certainly opened up your mind to these things. And so forgive us if we do speak in Christianese, but again, keep your ears and heart open that you might hear what God might be saying to you this morning, for he is speaking. He continues to speak. He speaks through people. He speaks through songs. He speaks through prayers. through the word as it's preached. God wants to get a hold of your heart this morning. He wants to fill you, first of all, with so many things. And I need to tell you that as we start this morning, this peace that I'm talking about is a supernatural peace. This is not a peace you can have unless you know the King of Glory. You can't have this peace, I'm sorry. It's not for you. But for all those who are saved, this peace is for you. That's the peace I'm talking about. It's a supernatural peace. It's not the peace that the world wants. It's a different kind of peace. And you can have it. We're all filled. All of us were filled with a void in our heart that had to be filled somewhere. And you might have known it. You might not have known it. I remember when I first came, I didn't know there was a void in my heart. I mean, I kept listening again to Pastor Al tell me I had a void in my heart. I didn't know that until I kept listening and listening and realized, yeah, there's something wrong here. There is a hole somewhere here. And we try to satisfy that hole with so many things. We attempt to fill it. But we really don't know the what or the who that will satisfy the very void we have in our heart. All humanity, no matter where you go on this planet, all humanity is seeking. They're seeking an answer to confusion. Because these are the times we're living in. To moral sickness. And it's upon our nation now. And we're looking for answers. And we're looking in all the wrong directions. For corruption. Again, it's here. Right here in America. Never mind looking anywhere else. And we're seeking for answers and we're looking in the wrong directions. And certainly for spiritual emptiness. As a matter of fact, all the evidence I see is more and more people are leaving churches than are coming to them here in America. Because there's a moral sickness, there's a spiritual emptiness that's oppressing our nation. And by the way, that's why as we start in next year, you know, if you're not here New Year's Eve, you don't get the slogan. You get it the next day. But I'm just saying, we'll start with our slogan. It has something to do with prayer, just to let you know. And that's what we need in America today. We live in a fast-paced world. You all know that, in a high-tech world. And yet we see a remarkable increase in anxiety and stress and fatigue and certainly even fear in our nation. People are so fearful of things that are going on. We're so divided right now in our country. Man cries out for guidance and comfort and peace. But yet he can't find it. And this thing keeps popping up. I don't know why that is. And so we ask, which path? What's the right path? How do we get to where we want to go? How do we do that? We desperately want peace. Finally, in 1776, for the first time, man enjoyed political and governmental freedom. Never before on this planet did it exist, and it started in 1776. And now, 240 years later, man's greatest and best experiment is failing. By the way, it would fail. It is failing, and it's going to fail. Because the only one that could be the head of any government is the one who sits on the throne, and his name is Jesus. And because he's not sitting on the head of any government, those governments will fail. And they're failing. And we see the greatest experiment man has come up with, which is America, is failing. And if you don't believe that, you see, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I don't know. I got it pretty good. I got a good 401k. I have a lot of good things. I have a good job. I have a nice family, a nice house. There's three meals on the table. I don't have to worry about too many things. Things are going pretty good. If that's your case, I would just suggest to you that it might look good now, but let's see as it continues and find out what happens. Maybe you haven't really looked into some of the issues really well to find out really how bad our moral bankruptcy has gone. Science and education have come along to make our lives easier. We all know that. And yet we're still left with questions. If every disease and illness has a cure, then the world is in a hurry to find it. We are in a hurry to find it. But can I say something? The hourglass is running out. The hourglass is running out, and we're not going to find all the cures to every disease that we think we can find. I would suggest to you that the real cure or the real need is spiritual health, and we need a cure for that, and there is only one. And so we raise the question so often as we look about and say, is there an answer? Is there really an answer? There's been a tremendous increase in teen suicide since 1950. Just look at that. That should astound you. Why? Because our teens have this question of, is life worth living? I mean, is life worth living? We live in the greatest country in the world, the highest per capita rate. And we see people that are bored to death. They don't even know what to do with their lives, and they question these things. The latest technical advances we have here. But yet, I guess the question is, do we have eyes to see? There are so many, I guess as what's his name said, John Lennon, there are so many lonely people, so many empty people, so many fearful people. And we still have the same problems we've had from the beginning. They're still here. Maybe they've escalated even more. Hatred, envy, greed, jealousy, violence, stealing, lying, murdering. Man has searched for solutions for years, and we still haven't found out anything. So what's the cause? By the way, you might be sitting here and saying, wow, this is really one down Christmas message. It gets better. It gets better. God is good. You might say, so what's the cause to all of this? What is the problem? So what's the problem, man? What's the problem? The problem is sin. It's always been the problem. But we don't want to face that. See, as a civilization, we don't want to face it. We have done our best to alter the term, to change it. It's an error. It's poor judgment. It's human weakness. It's a mistake. It's a bad habit. It's a disease. It's an addiction. We'll call it whatever we want. At the end of the day, it's still the same. It's called sin. And yet the results are still seen. We see it in disease because of the corruption that's come upon earth. We see it in disappointment, in disillusionment as people are looking for their future, in despair and even death, because that's what sin has brought upon. Man is filled with sin, overflowing with sorrow today, so much more so. And certainly death faces him in the future. And sometimes when you get an opportunity to talk to people who are unsaved, and you come down to the finality and say, well, what are you going to do when you die? They just sit there like, well, I don't know. They don't even question. There's no question. Well, if you're going, I'm going. I mean, aren't all the people going? Aren't we all going? When it comes to death, even, we change the words. You see, we don't call them undertakers anymore. We call them morticians. We don't call it coffins. We call it caskets. We don't call it undertaking parlors. We call them funeral homes. And we don't call it graveyards, we call them memorial parks. We try to make it sound good. We make statements like, well, he's got terminal cancer. Now, that might not be a good word among us recently, because there have been people who are suffering with cancer. But what we can't figure out is that cancer isn't terminal. Life is. Life is terminal. Life is going to end here on this planet called Earth. When God, the Creator, finished His work, do you remember what He declared? He said, it is good. He says, it's good. What I created is good. And yet sin corrupted it. God made man innocent. Sin made him selfish. People don't like to be told they're sinners. They just don't like it. Don't like to be told they're something, especially when they are that. And the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And by the way, if you don't understand sin, if you're here this morning and you really don't understand what it is, these are just some statements of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. It's a transgression of the law. That means that God established boundaries between good and evil, and man has gone beyond them. He's transgressed them. Whenever we overstep into an area of evil, we're breaking the law. It's called sin. Inequity is what we call our inner motivations to deviate from that which is right. Missing the mark. Well, there's a standard. The standard is Jesus. If you can't live up to that standard, then you've missed the mark. It's called sin. And of course, trespass there is what we would call the intrusion of our self-will. We like to put our self-will into things. And finally, unbelief. Unbelief closes the door to heaven. It opens the door to hell. We can see that in the Old Testament when a whole generation died off in the wilderness because of unbelief. You see, the greatest warfare that exists in the world today is the battle between man and God. That is the greatest warfare. It's not Russia and America. It's not World War II, not World War I. Those things are all temporal. The greatest battle that exists is between you and God, man and God. And that's a warfare that needs to end, that needs to stop. There needs to be a victory in that war. But you know something? You can't do anything about it. You are helpless to do anything about that battle, that war that rages. But thank God that he knew there would be warfare, and he already had a plan when he sent Jesus to the cross to die. On a lonely, barren hill, Jesus, as Rob reminds us, poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could be set free and we could have what the scriptures call out peace with God. No longer an enemy to God, but now we could have peace with God. And this peace he offers to anybody, it's offered to whomsoever will. Come and receive the peace with God. You don't have to be an enemy. Now, even when I say that, some of you who are sitting here didn't even know you were an enemy with God. You never knew that. I didn't know that. I mean, I thought I was a good person. I mean, I went to church until I stopped and started playing softball on Sundays, but I mean, I didn't see anything wrong with my lifestyle. I didn't see that I was an enemy with God. But the scriptures clearly state that we are enemies with God. His wrath is upon us. But God did all he could to bring us into the fold so that we would have peace with God, so that there would be reconciliation. There's a great story of Queen Victoria. And she used to go down to the slums in London to minister to people. Now, can you imagine if we had a president of the United States who would go into the slums of New York and minister to people? Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. So she was there and she was ministering to a woman. And this woman was deeply touched by the fact that the queen would come down and minister to her. And so she asked the queen, she said, "Your Majesty, would you meet me in heaven?" That was a question to Queen Victoria. You know what Queen Victoria's statement is? I have it right here. This is what she said. "Yes, I'll be there, but only because of the blood that was shed on the cross for you and me." Wow. The Queen of England would say that. I would be hoping one day to hear that from the very mouth of the President of the United States here. Once, just once, let one president stand up and say, "I'll meet you in heaven because of the blood that was shed for me." Peace with God. But see, that's what peace with God does. Once you have peace with God, something wells up inside of you. You're no longer an enemy. You no longer fear God. You have peace with him. The battle is over. You have surrendered. You've given up your right to be right. And you've said, "Lord, I want to put you on the throne of my heart so that you could rule." Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that we don't miss it here and there. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus. There are no perfect people. But God wants to mold you into his image, the image of Jesus. God loves you. God wants to see that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. He already knows it when you received him. But so many of us here, we fight with him. Am I saved? Am I really saved? Peace with God. That's what we need. But it doesn't stop there, because then there's the peace of God. This is what you need for your life right now. Once you have peace with God, once the battle is over, once we've received what Jesus has done on the cross, now we have to live our life. And this is where we need the peace of God. The peace of God is like an umpire. He's an umpire in our believing hearts. He's the umpire in this church, if you will, too. When we do the right thing in the sight of God, we have his peace within. But when we step out of his will, when we step out, for whatever the reason, even if it's unintentionally that we step out, we lose the peace that God wants us to have in our lives. See, peace is a gift. It's a gift, which we're unwrapping this morning. It's supernatural. You must, listen again now, because I've said this on every sermon, and I want you to understand it. You must yield to the Holy Spirit to allow the supernatural gift that's within you be produced in you as a fruit. But you have to yield to the Holy Spirit. You don't partner with the Holy Spirit. You yield to him. You bow your knee to the Holy Spirit. And that peace that's already within you for it's a gift of the Spirit of God, will now be produced in you when you yield to the Holy Spirit. But we must be aware of what I call a false peace. You know, Jonah deliberately disobeyed God, did he not? I mean, he went to Tarshish. He said, I am not going to Nineveh. I am running away, and I'm not going to do what God wants. And you know what God said? Well, it's okay, Jonah, you run away, but don't worry. Eventually, you'll see it my way. Of course, Jonah did, but he still was fighting God even at the end of that story. But he deliberately disobeyed God. Yet, Jonah, if you recall the story, was able to sleep on the boat in the midst of the storm that was going to take the lives of all of those people. He was able to sleep in the midst of the storm. You see, the peace in your heart alone is not always the peace of God. And we need to be careful of the things we feel in our own selves. What is it we feel? What is it we think? We have to feel and think righteously, not wrongly. We need to think in the will of God. When there is peace in your heart, there will be praise on your lips. I don't know if I have that scripture. Let me just see. No. Okay. So there will be peace on our lips. You remember David. If you remember the story, well, let's not go to David, first of all. Before we go there, let's deal with this scripture here. In Philippians, it tells us this. It says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, if you have the American Standard. And in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what of God will guard or rule your heart? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to point out there are two things that are said there. First of all, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. That word anxious or cared means to be pulled in different directions. We're pulled all over the place. This is not talking about concern. When it says be anxious, it's not about your concern. It's really talking about your panic in the situation, that you're pulled in all different directions. We're not to worry about... There are two things, first of all, we're not to worry about, is really what he's saying. The first thing is things that you can change. Don't worry about the things that you can change. He says what you need to do is have perspiration. In other words, you need to do it. When you can change something, when you know that you have offended somebody, then you need to go and you need to ask for forgiveness. The things that you can change, you do it. You change them. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and do it. But then he says, don't worry about the things that you can't change. Those things that you can't change, that you have no power over at all, you need to supplicate. You need to cry out to God for. You need to pray to him. But don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands. Into your hands I commend my problem, Lord. And I'm going to walk away from it because I'm putting them in your hands. And then the second thing he says, be prayerful about everything. Definite prayer, devotional prayer, seeking God. And there are two results here as he mentions these things. The first thing is that the peace of God will guard your heart from wrong feelings. And the second thing is it will guard your mind from wrong thinking. What will do that? The peace of God. When you yield to the Holy Spirit that's within you, then that peace that lays within you, that gift, will then be worked out. You will have right feelings. You will have right thinking. But you need to do that. You know, there's a statement that says that prayer changes things. How many of you heard that? Prayer changes things. How many of you believe that that's absolutely true, that prayer changes things? Good. Take their names down. Prayer changes things, maybe. Maybe. See, I'm saying we're going to scratch a little bit here. Maybe. Maybe prayer changes things. I mean, after all, maybe you're not asking rightly. Maybe you're asking out of God's will. Maybe you're asking for something that you shouldn't be asking for. Prayer doesn't change things. You know what prayer changes? Us. It changes us. By protecting us against the things that drive us to despair. That's what prayer does. It changes us. It doesn't change things, but that's what people want. They want to bring their list to God and say, God, here, you do it. God sometimes asks you to do it because he wants to change you. He wants to change your attitude, your convictions. And so God is in the midst of doing that. The Christian out of God's will is never found giving sincere praise to God. Sincere praise to the living God. Remember David? David covered up his sins. We all remember, everybody remember that? He covered up his sins so that no one would know about it. And he lost his peace and he lost his praise at the same time. David was out there in the wilderness for some 9 months before Nathan came. But when he confessed his sins, then his song returned. We need to remember, that's the peace of God when we get out of God's will. You'll know it. You'll sense it. It's time to come back. It's time to yield to the Holy Spirit and the things that he wants to do. We are told about the peace of God. I'll just go through these quickly as we run out of time here this morning. We're told to seek and pursue peace. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're told to make peace. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We're told to live in peace. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. By the way, listen to that scripture carefully. It doesn't say that you will live in peace with everyone. It says, for if it's possible, if it is possible, live in peace with those that are outside the kingdom of God. If it's possible. It's not always possible. Let peace rule in one's heart. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. To obey all authority, one may lead a quiet and peaceful life. In other words, as we pray for our leaders, the word says that we will lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's the reason we're praying for leaders. So that we can have, certainly in our country, so that we'll have religious freedom to do the things that we can do. And perhaps see a moral change in our nation. Maybe there'll be a transformation. Maybe there'll be a revival. That's what we pray for. And finally, to preach peace. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. And so we preach peace. There can be peace. Peace with God and the peace of God that rules and guards your life today. Every moment of your life. And finally, the last part of this message is this, peace to come. I have another little clip here. This is a commercial which you'll see on TV right now, and we just want to say something about it. So it has volume.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm.
Has anybody seen that particular commercial? Hallelujah. You know, very interesting though, and I have to say that it certainly is wonderful to see that, you know, you get to hear Silent Night in a commercial, right? Even the virgin birth. I mean, it's remarkable to hear these things on TV in a commercial. You know, and it's Pampers, of course, but the issue is it says peace on earth. Hallelujah. So, amen. God is good. Hallelujah. So we look at this commercial and right, it's peace on earth. Now, peace on earth, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, It's a thing that the world should be aspiring to, peace on earth. There are situations that we can't change. We'll never be able to change. Relationships that are broken and maybe can never come back together. Chaos that we have in our world that we live in. Things that we can't heal. Violence that we don't understand. And there's such a need for peace. But can I tell you something? I want to be honest. There will not, again, you know, and I'm not here. I'm not proclaiming doom. There will not be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace returns. But that doesn't mean that we don't long for peace. It means that we don't desire peace. It means that we don't fight. And it means that we don't try to learn and teach and promote peace. Of course we do. But we need to know in our hearts that there will never be peace on earth. And be very careful for those who constantly are declaring peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. You know, it's something I remember when I was young, whenever that was, and I went to school. I mean, these were things that you desired in your life. You wanted peace. You wanted peace on earth. It's a desire of your heart that we would want peace on earth. We wouldn't want confusion. We don't want killing. We don't want murdering. We don't want wars. We don't want these things. But just because you don't want them doesn't mean they don't exist when we're truthful and stand before a living God who says, listen, the reason all of these things exist is because of, what's that three-letter word again?
Sin.
I'm trying to think of it. Sin. Oh, yes, that's it. Because of sin. Sin. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be put away. And if I recall, at least the scriptures I read, there's only one person who could solve that problem. And his name was Jesus. And you know something? He solved the problem. It's still in the process, if you will, but not for those who have received what he's done on the cross. His blood can wash away your sin. His blood can set you free. He's the only one that can do that. There is not another on this planet. There is no Buddha. Can't do it for you. Confucius can't do it. Only Jesus. He's the only one. You know, and some of us don't like it when we say those things. We're very confining. If I had Oprah Winfrey right here right now, she'd tell us there are many roads to God. There's only one way. And his name is Jesus. The God-man who came to earth to pay the price for sin. And he did. And he did. And he was raised from the dead so that we could know newness of life. So that we could be set free. So that we could become children of the living God, sons and daughters of God. Wow. Is that real, Ed? Are you sure about that? Because if that's true, I'm the first one that wants to rush up to that altar and get saved. If that is really true, then I want to get saved. Is that really true? So let me ask you, is that really true?
Yes.
So if you're sitting here among us this morning, and you're still questioning these things, that if there is a God, is he willing to save me and forgive me? Can I say something to you honestly? The answer is absolutely. God has loved you from the beginning of time. Before you were even a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye, it says from the foundations of the world, he knew you and loves you. And he's calling you. He's calling you this morning. And so as always, you know, you have an opportunity. If that's the case and you've never, ever been saved, matter of fact, you probably don't even know what that word is if you're sitting here for the first time among us. Because I remember when I first came here and Pastor Al used that word, it was like saved. Saved from what? What am I being saved from? Because I had no understanding of that word. And I went to church. Well, although there, before I came, I had stopped going to church. Maureen kept going to church with the kids, but I stopped. I played softball. But there came a point in time where God gets a hold of your heart and he puts the truth upon you. And he says, listen, are you willing to hear? Are you willing to hear? I'm drawing you. I'm drawing you. Can you hear me calling? God's calling. So if he's calling out to you this morning, listen, don't pass up the time. We're up here. We'd be willing to pray with you to see that you too can be saved. That's what he would want for your life. You'd have eternal forgiveness, eternal salvation. Never have to worry about the fear of death. Death no longer will have dominion over you. You could be set free. But you need to be set free from your sins. That's what Jesus came to do for you when he died on the cross to set you free. And so we're up here as we end this morning. Don't forget, there's rolls and coffee out there. All of you are hungry. There's breakfast that's waiting. God is good. Father, as we end this morning, you know, we humbly stand before you right now. And we are so thankful, many of us here, that one day on our journey of life, you chose to reach down and to touch our life. You chose to reach down and put in our mind the idea of salvation. You chose to reach down and put in our heart the goodness of Jesus and his love for us. And from that moment on, when we turned from that sin, those sin condition, and came to you, we will ever be grateful for the touch that you have placed on our life. We thank you for this salvation that has come so rich and free to us. We thank you for Jesus, especially for all he's done. May we continue to worship him and honor him and give him all the glory that he's due. We thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.